The following audio is brought to you by Emmanuel Baptist Church in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. More information about our church can be found at emmanueltuscaloosa.org. It
says this, "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin."
Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us now as we study your word. As we look deeply at it, will you interpret it for us? Will you help us to understand it and apply it? Perhaps there might be some in here who will be awakened at the hearing that their sins will be forgiven in Christ. I pray that you would open their eyes, that you would give them new life. For those of us who are following Christ, I pray that it will lead to a greater dependency on him for the righteousness he provides and the freedom from sin he affords us by his blood. Whatever the case, we pray every heart and mind in this room would come to depend on Christ fully as Lord and Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our nature is often to hold grudges. Even when forgiveness is given to another person, it's tempting to hold on to the thought of what they had done or the offense that was created. You still often don't feel like dropping it. This is why, as parents, we often tell our kids, forgive and forget. And the kid looks at you, puzzled. How on earth can I possibly forget what's happened? How can you forget something that you remember? That seems impossible. But it's more than pretending that it never happened. That's not what you're asking the kid to do. You're asking the kid to never bring it to mind again. To never bring it to bear on the relationship anymore. To not hold that thing against them and never bring it to the foreground. This is what we would say the highest form of forgiveness that you can possibly give someone is to not just say, "I forgive you," but that "I don't remember the offense that you created against me." I'm nearly 42 years old, and some things I still remember. I'm forgetting more and more things as the days go by. And I can hear some of you, "You just wait. I know. I've heard it enough." But there's still things that I remember, whether it be when I was a kid or even as an adult, that I'm still not applying the things my mom told me, forgive and forget. In our passage this morning, what we find here is a strange reality. That because of Christ, the all-knowing God, who knows all, that's what all-knowing means, forgets, does not remember our sins any longer. He actually forgives and forgets. Remember in our passage, in the context of our passage, we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 10 since the fall began, or I guess if you want to count August as the fall. Since August, we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 10. We started in verses 1 to 4, where he's been making this sort of closing argument in the book before he starts applying all the things that he's taught us to us. And then this closing argument in Hebrews chapter 10, the first four verses of the chapter, you can go back up there in your Bible, he's saying that Jesus is better than the Old Testament law and sacrifices. In fact, the law, he says, is just a shadow of the things to come, meaning it's not the real substance. It's not, you're not accomplishing what is really hoped for there. It's merely a shadow. But Jesus is better than that, is what he's doing there. And then if you look in 5 to 10, he's saying what the Old Testament and the law could never do, Jesus sacrificed himself, and that's better because he fulfilled all the requirements of the law. He offered his own body. He walked into a temple not made with hands, into the very presence of God, and there he sanctified once and for all his people, meaning he cleansed us within and without for the purpose of the Spirit dwelling within us. And then if you look at 11 to 14, we broke that up a lot, but just if you look at the bulk of 11 to 14, he's saying here now, not only is Jesus better than the Old Testament law, he's not only better than the Old Testament sacrifices, he's also better than the Old Testament priests. The priests, he says, stand daily. They offer repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, but Christ was not so. When he laid down his life, he gave one offering for all, and then he sat down, meaning his role of sacrificing is done. The priest's role of sacrificing continues. Jesus' role of sacrificing is finished. It's over. It was one time, and it accomplished everything that he set out to accomplish. But here now we get to this middle part of chapter 10. And this is really the final point in his closing argument before he starts applying. And it's probably the most powerful argument for why Jesus. He saved the best for last. His first part of his point is this: in Christ, your sins are forgiven and forgotten. In Christ, your sins are forgiven and forgotten. Pretty simple. Really? Look at verse 17. And he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Now here's the reality that we haven't explored as much about the law. The law has a long memory. The law's purpose is to have a long memory. It records on a ledger. And the purpose of recording it on the ledger is so that we never forget. A criminal stands in front of a judge, and the criminal may have a rap sheet. And the rap sheet is a list of all the offenses that this person has done. And as the rap sheet grows, so does the punishment. In fact, a lot of times for a first offense, they may receive a very light punishment. Slap on the wrist. A kid breaks and enters, and the judge says, this is your first offense. We're going to cause you to, you're going to have to serve community service. We're not going to punish you any longer than that. But be warned. This is a warning. It gets worse from here. And then when that same kid is standing in front of the judge for a second and third and fourth time, whether it was the same kind of offense, breaking, entering, or whether it was a new kind of offense, he's developed a record. And the law has kept a long memory of this record. In fact, it's a record that really can't be expunged totally. That always, in some measure, is held against them. This is the purpose of the law. Look back in verse 3. He even says to us, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. You see what he's telling us about the law? That infractions of the law and the coming to the temple every year and every month and every time you came to the temple to bring your sacrifices, it was a reminder. It was your rap sheet. It was there for the purpose of reminding you that you have sin and you're on the outside of this temple and you can't get in this temple. That was its purpose. It had the power to remind us of what our sin was. And it required sacrifice. It required outward cleansing. But the thing that it could not do, it had no power to expunge the record. It had no power to forgive, only to remind. And so the result of the law, he's saying, is this long memory of sin without the power of forgiveness. So within the context of God's new covenant people, we find this promise in verse 17, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Now, those aren't two different categories. Sins and lawless deeds. He's talking about the whole spectrum from failure to obey God's law to just open rebellion against God. And he's pointing to a specific covenant people. It's within the context of God's covenant people. Look back at verse 14. He says, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Or verse 16, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their mind. There's a specific group of people that he has in mind. And the rest of the New Testament will simply just call Israel. He came to cleanse them of their sin. But this is the thing that Paul will expose in other epistles, is what we didn't know was that Christ had the intention, God had the intention from the beginning to include Gentiles in that too. But he came to cleanse his people. He's got a covenant people in mind, and he simply calls them those who are being sanctified, their hearts, their minds. Those are the people that he's talking about. And now he says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Whole spectrum from beginning to end, not just the uncleanliness and the infractions against the law, but the entire spectrum of their open rebellion to God. Everything from top to bottom, or as the saying goes, from soup to nuts, from beginning to end. Now, what does it mean that he will remember their sins no more? How is it that this all-knowing God can possibly say this sort of paradoxical statement, I won't remember their sins anymore? Well, he's not talking about divine amnesia, like he doesn't know what the sins are. What he means is, and this is really the same meaning of forgive and forget that we mean when we teach our children, is he will no longer call them to mind in order to act against us. He's not bringing them up any longer as a way of punishing us for these sins. Now just think about that for a second. He's no longer going to call them to mind for the purpose of acting against us any longer. He's not going to bring those sins up as charges. The record has been expunged. He has decisively resolved them in Christ's once for all sacrifice. So essentially there on the cross, as God looks at us, justly in His wrath, looking at us sinners, who have broken his law. He has every right to punish us with an eternity in hell for our open rebellion against him. Instead, Christ goes to the cross and sanctifies those he came to sanctify. And when he does, God takes the wrath reserved for us and pours it all out on Christ as he's there on the cross. So essentially what you could boil it down to is Christ is facing an eternity in hell for God's people there on the cross in a matter of a few hours. That's a lot of wrath. That's a lot of pain. So what that then means is when he says, because of what Christ has done, because my wrath is poured out on him, to not remember your sin means you have full and final forgiveness because of Christ. Only in Christ. Forgiveness is full and final. See, this is what is offered in the good news of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the gospel message, this is perhaps the center of it. The good news that you have forgiveness of sin in Christ no matter what you've done. Your entire rap sheet, as Paul says, the record of debt nailed to the cross. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Your entire rap sheet there is done because of Christ. Not only that, but what that then means is you have reconciliation with God. There's a new relationship that's happened here. He's your father and you're his son. It's complete and total restoration of this relationship. No longer does he hold anything against you. As a result of that restored relationship, now there is eternal life after death. So we as Christians come together on Sunday morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And because of the resurrection of Jesus, what that tells us is because he was raised following his death for sin, now we know there is life after death. And this is what life looks like. It looks like what happened to Jesus when he rose from the dead. It looks like a body remade. It looks like fellowship and eternal life. I don't even know what else to say. But that's what it looks like. That's what we come to celebrate. It's not only the resurrection, but the life that we have in Christ, the life that we have to look forward to. That's not over when this life ends. That's the good news of Jesus. But I want you to hear this in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. Listen to what he says here. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, he goes through the rap sheet, doesn't he? In 9 and 10. That's quite a rap sheet. And maybe there are a few on there that you look at and go, I've done that. I'm included in that list. That's my rap sheet. And he just said, the unrighteous, the ones who have done these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, but wait. There's verse 11. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You see what he's saying? Yeah. That rap sheet is probably true of many of us. At least elements of it probably are. But what happened when Christ died? What happened when he rose again? What happened there on the cross of Calvary? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus Christ. Now you stand before God, declared not guilty, because he washed you. Such were some of you. Christians, what we have to offer people in the gospel is worth telling. That's the best news you could ever give anyone. For the unbelievers in the room, if there are any, this is worth giving your life to. Who doesn't want complete and total forgiveness? You know how I got it? It was given to me for free. That's mercy and grace. It was given to me. It's worth giving your life for, and Christians, it's worth telling. And yes, the unrighteous will not have eternal life. I'm not backing down off anything Paul says there. Verses 9 and 10 are true. So is verse 11. That the gift of being sanctified and washed and justified before God through Christ can be yours by grace through faith. You need only repent and believe. But what's more, he goes further in Hebrews 10 to say, with forgiveness, no more sacrifice is needed. With forgiveness, no more sacrifice is needed. Look at verse 18. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So in verse 18, this is the author of Hebrews not quoting anymore, but stepping in to give the implications of verse 17. If your sin is remembered no more, then any kind of sacrifice is redundant. Remember, this is a group of people that came from Judaism into Christianity, and their desire right now is to go backwards, to go back to the Old Testament law. And what he's saying here is sacrifice is redundant if your sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. So under the law, these repeated sacrifices of the priest are no longer necessary. They were necessary because sins weren't truly removed in the old days. But now that sins have been removed, now that forgiveness is final, what's the purpose of repeated sacrifices anymore? It makes no sense now. But it also says something more, too. If Christ died once for all and cleansed his people of sin, then he's the only sacrifice for sin. Not just that repeated sacrifices of Old Testament law are no longer necessary. That's certainly true too. But we're saying it's exclusively Jesus. He's the only one that can actually take away the sin. Animals are no longer required. The old covenant offerings are obsolete. That's what he says back in verse 4, right? The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sins. Christ himself will never be offered again. He had a once-for-all atonement. Remember, he sat down at the right hand of God. So that means that no other Christ will do. He's saying at the same time, don't go backwards to repeat those sacrifices, and also, there is nowhere else to look. You can't go to anybody else. Nobody else can take away your sin. It's exclusivity. Salvation and forgiveness are found in Him alone. So maybe then you might ask the question in our service every Sunday. Tom comes up here and leads us in a prayer of confession of sin. And you might, what might come to your mind is, why then are we told, even in the New Testament, to confess our sins? We're told to confess them to one another. We're told to confess them to the Lord. We're assured of His pardon in confessing sin. Why do we have a time in our service where we confess sin? If Christ died once and for all, why is confession of sin still necessary? I've even had Christians argue that it's not necessary anymore. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what is confession? Well, I'd like to tell you that confession is not another sacrifice. We certainly know that. You're not bringing to God another sacrifice that He goes, well, I remember you said that word the other day, and you conveniently, on Sunday morning when you're here, forgot to confess that one as sin. So that one still hangs over your head as one that is not forgiven. That would be to treat confession like it's another sacrifice. Like I'm coming forward to God, and unless I provide this bull or goat or this confession of my sin, then I don't have the purchase of pardon. What confession actually is an agreement with God about our sin. Look at verse 8 and verse 10 of 1 John 1. He says first in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So there's two denials that are happening if we refuse confession. The first is we deny our own sin and we deceive ourselves. But the second is that we call God a liar. Now, why would it be that if I refuse confession, that I'm calling God a liar? Because as we go back to the cross where Jesus is there dying and God is defining all the sin in our life that He has in this cup of wrath that He's about to pour out on Jesus, in this cup is the definition of your entire life of sin. It's listed here. Justly, He has a cup of wrath reserved for you because of your sin. And on the cross of Jesus, He is pouring that out on Him instead. All the sins, one after another, are coming down on Jesus, all of yours. So now, 2,000 years later, you live in rebellion, refusing to acknowledge sin or agree that it is sin. What are you saying about God who has defined it as sin here on the cross? No, not me. You're lying. That's not sin. So that's what we're doing. Confession is the response of forgiven children to their father. They know the relationship's not being torn away. That's not what's happening here. What they're doing is they're keeping fellowship, keeping communication, not putting their wall of grudge up against God and turning away from Him, but instead keeping their conscience clear and enjoying that fellowship. And so John then goes on to say this in chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 John. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. See, what confession does, and the reason we do it in church, is it not only keeps fellowship with God, but it keeps you enjoying Christ daily. Every time we come to confess our sins, what does it call us to do? But think about what Christ has done for us. But then you might ask, okay, well, that's confession, but what about obedience? You're telling me that God has forgiven me of sin, that sin, forgiveness of sin is offered in Christ. And if I believe and repent of my sin, I believe in Christ, as John tells me even there in 1 John, that I will be cleansed to the uttermost, I will be forgiven, I will have a right relationship. Every sin that I've ever done, ever will do, or am doing right now will all be cleansed and forgiven. That's what you're telling me. So no matter what I do, that I'm forgiven. No punishment ever come to me, because he's wiped even the future record clean. That sounds like a rookie parent. What kind of parent guarantees something to their kid in the future that doesn't depend on his obedience? In our household, we call that stupidity. Yes, no matter what you do, you will get ice cream for dessert. Well, then there's no need to eat broccoli. There's no need to eat my vegetables or anything else for that matter. I'll just have the ice cream, thank you, right? And that's most of the adults too. If there's no contingency, then for what reason would I ever obey? That's hard. That's like eating broccoli. But you see, he's covered that too. Not only does he forgive you of your sin, but his forgiveness then enables your obedience. He actually produces your obedience. He says this just a few verses before in verse 16, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. That's what happens in the forgiveness of the new covenant. Is then he goes into you after having cleansed you and forgiven you of sin, and then he writes his laws on your heart. So now your desire is to actually do the things that he commands. The first verse of the song that we sing, Run and Run, Christ is all my righteousness, it says, run and run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. It keeps telling you, obey. I don't have the feet or the hands to obey. I have a crooked heart. That's all I've got. But better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and it gives me wings. That's exactly what we're saying. That's what the gospel brings. Not only forgiveness of sin, but it actually put wings on us so that we can obey by the Spirit. So being born again means that we have forgiveness of sin, we have renewed life, and we have new desires. And then as verse 14 says, Christ is perfecting those he sanctifies. So what happens then is because he has cleansed us of sin and now takes up residence in our heart, obedience to Christ, whether it be repenting of sin, coming in faith, praying prayers, baptism, obedience to father or mother, following the rules of the road, whatever the obedience is that follows after conversion, it's all evidence of forgiveness. It's evidence that he's cleansed us. So what that means for you is if you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, you need to know. God sees and he knows every sin. There's nothing at all that you could possibly ever do to hide. And because of your sin, you are in the crosshairs of God's judgment. And he's got you dead to rights. But the good news is that by grace, through faith, Jesus is offering for you to stand in the crosshairs, to take the judgment of God for you. Now, you think to yourself sometimes, surely first Christ wants me to get rid of some of these things. I got some of these habits that I do, and some of these things I feel really guilty for. And I come in here, and you know, I just feel bad about them, and I really need to get these things cleaned up first. I'm here to tell you that's impossible. You can't. You can't get cleaned up enough. Not only can you not get cleaned up enough, but to try to do so undermines what Christ has actually done. You're not only not believing in the gospel, in the good news of Christ, you're also spitting in his face and saying, what you did on the cross is not enough. I've got to go and make amends on my own first. Clean up first and then come. No, confess your sin. Trust in Jesus' forgiveness, forgiveness only he can give you. But then what about you, believer? Having come to Christ, are you now haunted by guilt? Do you now toss and turn over your sin daily? Do you have a long memory of the law written in your heart? Do you have your own rap sheet that you're thinking about? Listen to what he says. In the new covenant, God remembers your sin no more. So to carry guilt of forgiven sin and to wallow over that forgiven sin is to doubt Christ's work. If you are Christ's, then you are forgiven. So now the life that you live from this day forward is lived out of gratitude for what he has done on your behalf. To live any other way is to cast doubt on what he has done. Rejoicing in Christ is also celebrating the forgiveness of sin that's offered in him and him alone. To say in a loud voice as we sing, no more does he remember my sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for a reminder again that you remember our sins no more. We're grateful to come back time and again to the gospel message, the simple truths of the gospel that convince us of your love and your forgiveness. Help us to live in it and by it. To rejoice in the forgiveness that we have. At the same time, I pray that we not spit on the work of Christ, either by wallowing in guilt or by continuing to walk in disobedience, but instead that we might live in joy. I pray for the hearts of any in this room that may be unbelieving. Would you save them? Would you tear down the wall they've built up in their heart of rebellion against you and excuses, and instead speak directly to them, identifying their sin and assuring them of the forgiveness that only you can give them. Only you can do that through your Spirit. We pray that you would. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you live in the Tuscaloosa area and are looking for a church, we'd love for you to visit. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 10:30 and Wednesday nights at 6:15.